Time we are doing this. If we experience some technical difficulties, hopefully the video will be posted to YouTube afterwards and the audio will be posted to our website. And so bear with us as we venture into new territory in the midst of these changing times. This morning, I've gathered here together and my family, my wife Jen, and the kids are here with me. And I was thinking about how oftentimes we refer to we are going to church, and by that we mean we are going to the building. But this morning, as I look around at the empty chairs, you quickly recognize that the Church of Jesus Christ is not a building, but it is the people. And we greatly miss having the people here this morning, but we know that even though we cannot gather together here, that God is with us wherever we are, and we are thankful for that and can pray that there will be a soon end to this and that one day you once again will fill these seats along with us as we worship our God together. I do want to thank God that in the midst of these changing times, in the midst of the odd times in which we live, that there is one who is unchanging. As we think this morning of our God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and although many things in our world around us may have changed, God has not, and His Word has not changed. His Word is sure. Though the grass may wither and the flowers may fall, the Word of our God stands forever. And it is to His Word that I want to invite you to turn this morning. If you have a Bible with you, I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 46 as we read of our unchanging God who is with us in the midst of these changing times. As we prepare our hearts to worship Him, let's read from Psalm 46. For the God who was written about in that day by the psalmist is the same today. These words are just as true as the day that they were penned. And so we read together this morning. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's turn to this God in prayer this morning, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that no matter where we are, no matter what is happening in the world, we can know that you are God. That you are both still on your throne, ruling and reigning over the kingdoms of the earth. And at the same time, you are not just a God who is on his throne, but you are a God who is with us, who is present, a very present help in times of trouble. That you have promised to never leave us or forsake us, though we may not be able to gather together with one another, we can go no place where you are not. For you hem us in behind and before and lay your hand upon us. Before a word is on our tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. There is nowhere we can flee from your presence, nowhere we can go where your spirit is not. And so wherever we are this morning, O God, we thank you that we are not alone, for you are with us. May we take refuge in you. May we find strength in you. May, O God, we not fear, for you are with us. May you continue to uphold and to strengthen us during this time. Though we cannot be together, we are together with you. Heavenly Father, we pray that in the current situation in which we find ourselves, that you have called us to pray for those in governing authority over us. May you help them, O God. Give them clarity of mind. Give them wisdom. Give them great care in the way that they think about the issues that are before them, that they would govern in a way that is according to the truth and in the best interest of the hearts and lives of all of the people, O Lord. May you help them, we pray. We pray for those who are in the healthcare field, who are working, O God. Give them strength, give them courage, give them great help, we pray. We think of those who are elderly and more vulnerable among us, and Lord, we pray too that you would be very near to them, that you would help them, that you would protect them. We thank you that in the midst of this time where normal routines have been greatly altered, O God, that you can powerfully work in the lives of those who don't know you, and we pray that you would do so. We have many family members and friends and others, O God, who are far from you. And during this time when you have taken away many of the things that often take up their time and distract them, as they slow down, as some of the things that they have worshipped as idols are stripped away, O God, may they think, may they have time to ponder life, may they think about the meaning of life and reflect on the reality of death. For your word has said it is appointed for all men once to die and then the judgment. We may not be affected by this virus, but we will one day die and all meet God. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that in this time that you would work powerfully in the hearts and lives of people to draw them to yourself, that they would think of God, that they would think of eternity, and that through your word and through your people, they would come to know your Son and trust in him, that they might be secure and have no need to fear, knowing that one day they will face God and they are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, they would be able to come before you without fear. That they would not have to fear death, because those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ can say, "Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Death has been swallowed up in victory through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ." Heavenly Father, we pray that in these days, many would come to know you, that there would be a turning of hearts toward you in our country. We pray, too, that you would work in the midst of your church, that you would cause us to be still and know that you are God, to take time to reflect on our own lives, that you would use this trial to conform us more to the image of Christ, to humble us, to make us more godly, to cause us to be more concerned about the things of eternity, to trust more in you and less in the things of this world, to look more toward the world to come, and to live lives that are storing up treasure in heaven and not on earth. Oh God, may you work in your church, purify her, revive her in this day, that we may stand strong and come out of this stronger than before. May we use the opportunities that we might have, the few that are there, to speak of Christ and to help our neighbors when it is appropriate. Oh God, may you work through your church during this time. We think particularly of our church family, and Lord, we recognize there are many who are suffering from illness or recovering from surgery at this time. We pray that you would be with Doreen Dick as she has had to go into the ER last night and struggling with her kidneys. Lord, would you be with her? We pray for Don Klein, who is recovering from heart surgery, and Ree Greenfield and Anna McCullough, who are in homes where we cannot go and visit them, O Lord, but may you visit them. May you be near them. We pray for Rye Broughton, who is recovering from shingles, and Carol Straley as she continues to recover from her knee surgery. And Lord, we think of many of the elderly who are confined to home, and Lord, we pray that you would be very near to them at this time. We think of our missionaries who are around the world in various places, O God. We thank you that you are there. May you minister to their needs. May you deeply encourage them through your word. We think of Tim and Camille, who are looking forward to having baby Lucas home. May that happen soon, O Lord. And may you unite that family in their home once again. We just thank you for his little life. May you bless them as they seek to love and to raise him. We think of the Adama family who is in Chile and Feli who is in the Philippines. And Lord, may you be near to them and continue to help them and grow them and strengthen them during this time. We think of many of the young people who are home from school. May you bless them as they seek to study in a different and new way. May you bless their parents as they work with them. And Lord, we think of those in our church family and those in our community who have been in and around our country and the world who have been laid off from work and who are asking questions about their financial future. And Lord, may you help them to trust in you. Help them to know that their God shall supply all their needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And Heavenly Father, we thank you that even this morning as we cannot meet in person, we can meet before the throne of grace as we join our hearts together in prayer, coming before your throne of grace that we might find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. That where many businesses may be closed and many places we cannot go, we can always come before your throne of grace. Because Christ has opened a way for us, we can always come boldly. We have no need to fear. And we can come and pray to you and find mercy and grace for ourselves and for a needy world. For a church that cannot be together, but we can meet there at that throne of grace. May we come there often. May we come there regularly. And may we seek you and know that you can answer. We thank you that you are such a gracious God, and we praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, as we look into God's word, I want to invite you to turn to a familiar passage to James in chapter 1. It was a couple of years ago that we went through the book of James, and as I was thinking about this morning and wondering what to preach on and thinking and praying about this, one of the questions that I'd been asking myself as I thought about this Sunday was this: how can I, as a pastor, help our congregation, though we cannot be together this morning, to think and to respond biblically to the current trial which we are facing? How can I, as a pastor, help our congregation to think and to respond biblically to the current trial that we are facing? Now, this is an important question, and I'm thankful that the Bible provides us with answers. It's amazing how contemporary the Bible is. The Bible is always relevant. Though it may have been written thousands of years ago, it is as relevant today as the day it was written. It is the timeless and timely Word of God. There is not a situation to which the Word of God does not speak, and so it is to the Word of God that I want to turn this morning and to read the first few verses from the book of James in chapter 1. Our text this morning is these first four verses, and I will read them. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let's pray before we look into this further this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your unchanging word. We thank you that it is always relevant, it always applies to our lives. It still speaks today. May you speak to our hearts and lives as we look into it this morning and work by the power of your Holy Spirit, that our hearts would be encouraged and that we would find strength to rejoice in the midst of the trials in which we face in our current day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you may remember from a couple of years back that the James who wrote this letter, who describes himself as James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 1, was not only the half-brother of Jesus, he was also the pastor of the Jerusalem church. His name is mentioned a number of times in the book of Acts, and most notably in Acts 15, where he figured prominently in the landmark decision of the Jerusalem council there, and you can read of that this afternoon. Now, Pastor James then loved these believers to whom he was writing. He often refers to them as his beloved brothers in verse 16 of chapter 1, verse 19 of chapter 1, and verse 4 of chapter 2. These Christians were part of the family of God. They were beloved of God, and James loved them as well as brothers and sisters in Christ. I believe that many of those to whom James was writing were former members of his large congregation in Jerusalem. These believers had once been part of the ecclesia, the gathered assembly at the church in Jerusalem, where James had taught them regularly, loved them, and cared for them. But one day a great trial came upon them all that caused many of them to be dispersed. This trial was the great persecution that followed the death of Stephen in Acts chapter 8. It reads in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Now you can imagine, a week before this happened, people woke up and they went and met together in the temple courts as usual, not knowing that this trial was going to come upon them. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, it seemed that this great persecution arose and they were uprooted. Many of them had to take their families and flee Jerusalem. They could no longer meet together regularly with their fellow believers in the temple courts, as they were dispersed throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria and beyond. In some ways, just like we have been dispersed to areas like Salmon Arm and Pritchard and Pinatan and other places, no longer able to meet together. And even though James could not be physically present with these dispersed brothers and sisters whom he loved, they weren't out of his thoughts. They didn't leave his heart. And he longed to encourage them and to exhort them. And so he, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote them this letter, which begins in verse 1. "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings." Now, as I think about this, this is a great help to me as a pastor. For just because James could not be physically present with these believers, that didn't mean that he was unable to encourage them, to exhort them, to help them, to instruct them. For he could still proclaim to them the word of God. For him, it was as an inspired writer of the scriptures as he wrote this letter to them and sent it off. And for me, it is as one who is able to preach this very same word to you dispersed believers this morning. And I pray that you would be greatly encouraged this morning as the truth of these verses from James 1, verses 2 to 4 are unfolded. That we might together think and respond biblically to the current trial which we are facing. Now, if you were to read this entire letter carefully this afternoon, you would see that these Christians to whom James was writing were experiencing various trials. Not only had they been dispersed, but they were persecuted because they were Christians. You can read of it in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. They were undergoing financial struggles in chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. We read this. It says, "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that?" They were poor brothers and sisters, those who were lacking in clothing and daily food amongst them. They were undergoing a trial. Others among them had health struggles. Some were suffering and were sick. We see this in chapter 5 in verses 13 and 14, where it says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him." And so there were those who were suffering, as there are some in our midst, some who are sick, as there are many in our country. There were also different trials. There were quarrels and fights among them. They had some family squabbles, it talks about in chapter 4, verse 1. And they were also having to struggle, as we do daily, with the war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. It speaks again of this in chapter 4. These are just a few of the many and varied trials that they were facing. Now we want to ask then, what did James have to say to these first century Christians to whom he is writing? And what does the timeless word of God have to say to us here in the 21st century as we face this trial and the many and varied trials of life in our fallen world? I want you to notice how he begins in chapter 1 and verse 2. He begins this way, "Count it all joy. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Others have translated it, "Consider it all joy," or "Let the leading thought in your mind be one of rejoicing." Is that how you are this morning as we think of the trials that face us? That the leading thought in our minds is one of rejoicing when we meet various trials. Now, I believe if we are honest, many of us would be truly thankful and joyful if we were able to live a life that was free from all trials. We often desire to escape, to avoid trials at all cost. And when trials like the current one come our way, our instinct is often one of grumbling or complaining, fear, anxiety. Yet the Bible regularly exhorts us as Christians in the midst of trials to rejoice, to count it all joy. Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Don't think it strange, don't be surprised, but rejoice. Now, before we delve into this further, I want to take a moment to address some of the dangers or the perils that come from a text like this when it is misapplied. Just as a doctor has many medicines, if you will, at his disposal, which are all good in their proper place, yet if he would dispense a good medicine to the wrong person at the wrong time with the wrong dose, he could do more harm than good. This could be very dangerous. And some of us can testify to having experienced the harmful effects of the misuse of a text like this at the hands of well-meaning believers who quoted it to us indiscriminately and unwisely at the wrong time and in the wrong way. When I was 18 years old, I was diagnosed with Crohn's disease and was in the hospital, and surely what I didn't need at that point in time was some well-meaning believer to come to me and right away, the first thing that would come out of their mouth is, "Consider it all joy, my brother." Or when my daughter April was diagnosed with leukemia at age 3, And I was sitting there in Children's Hospital watching her suffer. I didn't need somebody coming and spouting off a verse that they had memorized. Consider it all joy, my brother. When we go to the home of a grieving widow, this is not the time necessarily to quote this verse. Well-meaning Christians often do this in an unwise way, and we find ourselves maybe like Job's three friends. For the first 7 days, they were a great comfort to him as they said nothing. But they became miserable comforters as they began to open their mouth. And we must recognize that there is a time where this verse must be quoted, but there is also a time to mourn, says the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Romans calls us to weep with those who weep. Jesus didn't quote this verse at the tomb of Lazarus. The Bible says Jesus wept. And so while we must be careful not to indiscriminately apply these words in a way that would be unwise and unhelpful, we must at the same time recognize that there is a right way to take and to apply this text in the midst of trials. And this text, when it is rightly understood and applied, is heaven-sent medicine for the tried and tested Christian soul. And so there are a number of truths from our text this morning that I would like to draw to your attention briefly, that I pray will help us to grow as Christians who experience joy in the midst of trials. So first off, a point which may seem obvious, but must be stated nonetheless from our text. The point number one, Christians will experience trials. Christians will experience trials. Notice what James says in chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. James uses the word brothers 17 times in the book. And by this, we can understand that James is not writing to unbelievers, but to believers, to those who are the children of God, those who by faith have been adopted into the family of God and are brothers and sisters in Christ. James is not like the prosperity gospel preachers. He does not say, count it all joy, my brothers, because now that you have become a Christian, God will keep you from all trials and will give you a life of ease and abundance. No, it is quite the opposite. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of many kinds. Now, trials then are to be expected in the life of the child of God. The Christian is both an idealist, but he is also a realist. He recognizes that troubles, trials, and tribulations are not to be unexpected. And notice that the text does not say, consider it all joy, my brothers, if you meet trials of many kinds, but when you meet trials. This is not something that is optional in the Christian life. And this is not only taught in James, but it is the consistent teaching of the scriptures. Think of Job. Job was a man who experienced his share of trials. Job in chapter 5 and verse 7 says this, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Surely as sparks from your campfire this summer will fly upward, so man is born to trouble. In Acts 14, we read of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and how they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. Now, how were they going to strengthen the souls of the disciples? It says, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said, in this world, you will have, in the ESV and King James, tribulation, in the NAV, trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. You will. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, because Christians will face trials. And as long as Christ tarries, and we are given life and breath from our Heavenly Father, we will face trials. This current one will not be the last. This has been the common experience of all true believers throughout the ages. I was reminded of the hymn writer John Newton, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, and the line from that hymn that says, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come." We are going to face many dangers, toils, and snares. This is the testimony of all true Christians. Christians will have trials. Secondly, these trials will be many and varied. They are not just of all one variety, if you will. James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." This phrase of various kinds could be translated of different colors, if you will. We're going to get trials of all the colors of the rainbow and more. 1 Peter 1, verse 6 talks about how the people had been grieved by various trials. And so we must understand then, as Christians, we will face a variety of trials throughout our days here on earth. And currently, the current situation is one of those varied trials, a very unique one. But it is part of what James is speaking of here. There are many other trials that we will face: financial trials, health troubles, relational troubles, spiritual troubles throughout our lives. And we can relate to Job, who had his share of troubles when he said in Job 14:1, "Man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble." So we must not be surprised when trouble comes upon us and trial besets us, because God has promised this in His Word. Thirdly, these trials often come upon us suddenly. This is what is meant when James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." This word "meet" or "face" trials of various kinds is like falling into the midst of, is the way that it might be translated. When you fall into the midst of trials of various kinds, the same word is used of the man on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho who fell among robbers in Luke 10 and verse 30. The idea here is that trials often come suddenly. They catch us unawares and off guard. One day we're healthy and the next day we are undergoing surgery. One day our job is secure and the next day we are laid off. One day the world is going on as usual. Who could have predicted 2 months ago that our world would be as it is today? These trials catch us off guard at times, and although this may be the case, they may catch us off guard when they come. However, we should not be surprised that they come. Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." And so we as Christians then are going to have many and varied trials that will come upon us at different times in our lives. The question then remains, why does our Heavenly Father allow them? Why does He ordain them? For truly, if we know anything about the God of the Bible, we know that God is all-powerful. If God is all-powerful and He is all-loving and He is all-knowing, is He not able to keep us from the various trials that we face? Why does He not? Why then would He allow us as His children to experience trials and hardship and suffering and sickness and persecution and even death? Oftentimes it's difficult for us in the midst of trials to grasp and to grapple with this question. As I was thinking about this, many of us are familiar with the life of Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot lost her first husband, Jim, when he and four other men were martyred as they sought to take the gospel to the Alka tribe. Now, although many of us may be familiar with this part of Elizabeth's life, others and few of us may know that later in life she remarried and that she would also lose her second husband, Addison Leach, this time to cancer. In an address at a missions conference in 1976, she recounted a time when she was in Wales and watching a shepherd and his dog. And I quote, "The dog would herd the sheep up a ramp and into a tank of antiseptic in which they had to be bathed to protect them from parasites. As soon as they would come up out of the tank, the shepherd would grab the rams by the horns and fling them back into the tank and hold them under the antiseptic for a few more seconds." Mrs. Elliot asked the shepherd's wife if the sheep understood what was happening. "They haven't got a clue," she said. Elizabeth then went on to apply this to her own life, saying, "I've had some experiences in my life that have made me feel very sympathetic to those poor rams. I couldn't figure out any reason for the treatment I was getting from the shepherd I trusted, and he didn't give a hint of explanation." Have you ever felt that way? Do you currently feel that way when you have experienced trials? And we would always be left wondering if we were not given great insight into the purposes of God in the midst of trials from His Word. This is a great help to us because, point number four, God wants us to know that our trials are not random or purposeless. The world may see this as some random event that has happened, but for the Christian, we know that God is working out His good purposes in the midst of this trial. Notice what it says in James 1 and verse 3. He says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." James says, "For you know." While we are not promised that we will know everything concerning God's providential purposes in the midst of our trials, we are promised that by faith we can know something of His purposes. Because God, who cannot lie, has revealed some of these purposes in His Word. And therefore, the Christian can have joy in the midst of trials, not necessarily because of the trials themselves, but because we know that God has good purposes that He is working out through these trials in our lives today. Now, purpose number one, trials come to test our faith. Trials come to test our faith. That is what James says in verse 3. "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Now, James is not speaking of the testing of our faith to see if we are in the faith or have true saving faith. Well, trials do test people in this way. If we think about, for instance, the example of the parable of the sower, where Jesus says this in Mark 4:16, He talks about the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word of God, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. So there is a way that trials will test our faith to see if we have true saving faith, but this is not the kind of testing that James is speaking of. He is speaking of the way testing works like a refiner's fire to purify gold or silver and to purify, in this case, the life of the believer. You remember what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. He speaks of it this way. He says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." Why? Here is the purpose statement. "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." These trials come upon us as a refining fire to test our faith in this way. Someone has written of this process this way. He says, "To be processed in the refining fire is much like a silver or goldsmith's job. They put their silver and gold into intense heat to burn off the dross, to become pure and reveal its beauty. Silver is crushed into small pieces and placed in a crucible. The fire is prepared by the silversmith at just the right temperature. As he puts the silver in a crucible, he watches over it as he shakes the silver over the fire. It melts and the impurities rise to the top. He then scrapes them off and makes the fire hotter, and the process is repeated. He is always watching over the silver, so there is no damage by the heat. He works the process over and over until he can see his image in the silver. And so too, our God brings the fires of various trials into our life. He brings them, just the right ones, at just the right time, so as not to overheat us, if you will, but he carefully and watchfully and continually and lovingly applies the heat until he can see his own image in the lives of his children. This testing of our faith, then, says James, goes on to produce or works steadfastness. Others translate the word endurance or patience. The idea is that God uses the trials of life to strengthen believers, to grow them in patient endurance as he enables them by faith to remain under the challenges that he allots in their life. And by this means, their faith and Christian character grow stronger, firmer, and more steadfast. Therefore, we must rejoice in God as he works, as he continues to work, that we might stay under these trials for as long as our Heavenly Father ordains them, that we would continue steadfastly until their work is complete. That is what James says in verse 4. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The word translated perfect and complete means complete in all its parts. This word speaks especially to the completeness of Christian character. We must remain steadfast under trials until the Good Shepherd's purpose is complete. Someone has said that trials are the fire that tempers the steel of our faith. Trials are the fire that tempers the steel of our faith. Now, when steel is tempered, it undergoes a controlled heat treatment process where the metal is heated and then cooled in specific ways to prepare the steel for a specific purpose. It must be heated to just the right temperature before it is cooled, and even the cooling process is specific to the purpose that it is being tempered for. And so it is with our Heavenly Father. He tempers our faith in the trials of life. He knows how long we must remain, how hot the temperature must get to accomplish his specific purposes. And he will not keep us in the fire for a minute too long, but will help us to remain until he has finished his work in us. Now, we often wish that the fruit of Christian character and steadfastness and Christlikeness could be produced by another way, by an easier way. Maybe we could just pray for patience, pray for steadfastness, and God would give it without trials. But this is not the way the Lord works. G. Coleman Luck tells of a story of how a young minister, realizing that he lacked patience and steadfastness, once asked an older man of God to pray that God would give him more patience. The story goes, the aged man knelt beside his younger brother in the Lord and began to pray that God would send trouble and difficulties upon this youth. After a while, the younger brother tapped the older minister on the shoulder and whispered, "You must have misunderstood me. I ask that you would pray that I might have more patience, not more trouble. Then the older, wiser man replied, the scripture says, tribulation worketh patience. That is the only way. Now, knowing this should change the way we pray then for ourselves and others in the midst of the current situation and trials that we might face. Now, while it is right to pray for relief, for healing, for this trial to end, while it is right to pray for these things, these are not the only things that we should be praying for others in the midst of this. I think of how often we seek to pray our trials away before they have finished their work in our lives. And if we desire to have Christian character and a complete and full development into Christ's likeness, surely then we would not want to pray our trials away before they work this in our lives. We must not seek to come out from under our trials too soon. We must persevere and still steadfastness as finish its work, that we might be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Charles Simeon, a great pastor, once said, be more anxious to have your dross consumed than to have the intensity of the furnace diminished. Be more anxious to have your dross consumed than to have the intensity of the furnace diminished. Therefore, let us remember to pray that God would help us and our brothers and sisters in Christ in this time to remain steadfast in the midst of trials. Pray that God's purposes would be accomplished as He is growing our character, shaping us into the likeness of Christ, that these things might be forwarded, and that we might experience joy as we remember that our Heavenly Father is working out His good purposes in the midst of all of our trials. We would pray James 1:4, O God, let steadfastness have its full effect, that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. As we bring this to a close this morning, brothers and sisters, I pray that we would respond to this and every trial, not so much like the typical North American, but more like the typical oyster. Richard H. Soom, in his study on James, relates this illustration from the life of the oyster, from which we could learn much. He says, life on earth would not be worth much if every source of irritation were removed. Yet most of us rebel against the things that irritate us and count as heavy loss what ought to be rich gain. But the oyster is wiser than us. When an irritating object like a bit of sand gets under the mantle of his shell, he simply covers it with the most precious part of his being and makes it into a pearl. A true pearl is therefore simply a victory over irritation. Every irritation that gets into our lives today is an opportunity for pearl culture. All of our trials, all of our irritations are part of the gracious means by which our Heavenly Father grows the great precious pearl of Christ's likeness in the lives of His children. And when we come to know this, we will be better able to count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when we face trials of many kinds. I want to finish with a familiar poem by Corrie ten Boom, who faced many and various trials, including life in a Nazi concentration camp. She wrote this, my life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors. He weaveth steadily. Oft times He weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget He sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are infinitely wiser than us, that you bring situations and trials into our lives for your good purposes, that you might work all things together for good in the lives of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And truly, the greatest good is that we would be conformed into the likeness of Christ, grown in steadfast faith and Christian character, and upheld by your mighty right hand until we come one day into glory. Lord, right now we see the underside of this tapestry, and at times it seems to be a random mess that without eyes of faith looks to be just chaos. But Lord, we know that through eyes of faith we can recognize that you are working in the midst of this to produce something far more beautiful that only one day we will see when we come into glory. May we trust you. May we believe on you. May we leave, Lord, the choice to you. And in the midst of our lives, until we come with you into glory, we know we will have trouble, but we know who is sovereign over that trouble. And we pray that we would walk with you, who is present with us in the midst of it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we conclude this morning, I would like to do two things that are familiar to many of us. One, to read the blessing from Numbers in chapter 6, the Aaronic blessing. And then I'd like to invite you to join me as we sing the doxology together. Numbers 6, it says, "May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you till we meet again.